So if you watched the local news over the last 2 weeks, apparently there have been $100 bills that have been getting spent all around town, and they are counterfeit $100 bills, but they're really good counterfeit $100 bills, because they would do the thing that all of you who've ever worked in retail do when you see a large bill. You take it, and you take the magic pen of truth, and you take the magic pen of truth, and you mark it, and if it turns black, it's a counterfeit, and if it's yellow, it remains yellow, it's good. And so you go, wow, okay, this is the real thing. Well, these counterfeit $100 bills that have been going around town, they passed the test. They passed the yellow test of truth. And it wasn't until earlier this week down in Family Fair on 8th Street, one of the owners, or one of the cashiers got the money. And later on, the cashier thought, there's something weird about this. Like, it passed the test, but the paper just feels a little thicker than it should, maybe a little smoother than it should. And so they called the police, and the police came, and then they got some people who were involved in it, and eventually arrested the two suspects that they think are sending this stuff around. So that's good. Hopefully the $100 bills that are fake are not following around anymore, but it's terrifying. I don't know about you, but I know people who've gone to banks, and, you know, they go payroll, they get a few $100, and then they go spend it, and it doesn't pass the test, and they're, I just picked this up in the bank. Are you kidding me? That's horrifying, counterfeit money. That's my money. That's my livelihood. It's not just, oh, I want to buy toys. This is my food. This is my rent. It's scary. How can you tell the true money from the deceptive money, from the fake money? Number of decades ago, I'll key into this a little bit later, there was a political movement. And in one of the speeches of the political movement, this is what they said to the people who were listening. They said, we are the same now. There's no rich or poor. You're happy here. We work for the community, for the revolution. My friends, you are very free. Ah, freedom. I like freedom. You like freedom? Everybody likes freedom. We love freedom. That sounds like a good speech. Everybody loves freedom. But there are some freedoms that aren't really free, just like there are some $100 bills that aren't really $100 bills. There's counterfeit money. There are counterfeit political movements. There's counterfeit freedom. And even worse than all of that, there are counterfeit saviors. There are fake saviors. There are people and organizations who come and they say, I can save you from your sins. I can save you from your hardships. All of the difficulties you have in life, I can save you from. And they are so tempting. And it's so hard sometimes to, especially if they're churches and they do it in the name of Jesus, to tell the difference between the true Jesus and the fake one. How can we fight against that? How in the world can we fight against fake saviors? It's utterly impossible. They're stronger than you. They're more well-financed than you. They have a better backing than you. They have more resources than you. How can we believers fight against false saviors, false messiahs? The Apostle John is writing to the ancient church, and his concern is in that very question. Read along with me. Chapter 2, verse 18 in 1 John. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, remain in him. That's his answer. How can we fight against fake saviors, against false messiahs, against fake Jesuses? We can fight against fake Jesuses by standing firm, by holding firmly on to Jesus, by holding on to Jesus. That's what he says. Now, let's go through the text real quick here. And this is, he says, children, it's the last hour. He says children. I'm sure there are people who are older than him. But that's the affection he has for this congregation, children. The same affection a father has for his sons. It's the last hour. Now, what does he mean by that? The last hour is any moment from when Jesus ascended into heaven and until he returns. We're all in the last days. This is the end times right now. And it's not so much a chronological term. It's a term that means, yes, Jesus has come. He has made everything new. He has made the way of salvation open through him and him alone. But there is a day when he comes back. And that kingdom will be fully realized. And in that meantime, in those end times, all the forces of hell are going to fight against the truth and try and stop the truth of Jesus Christ from getting out. That's what he means by the end times. The last hour. As you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, this is 2,000 years ago, many Antichrists have come. Okay, that term Antichrist, we Christian movies and books have we're not exactly sure. Every age you can find a whole plethora of books that tell us who exactly the Antichrist is. It's usually some president or some king or some war, right? It's like, I don't know. John's use is more, it's not as specific as it is in Revelation. Here, he's talking about anything that sets itself up and against Jesus Christ. A fake savior, a false messiah, a false king, one who tries to present themselves as someone that can deliver you from all of your hurts, all of your pains, all of your sins, all of your financial woes, if you just give your devotion to it or them. That's what an antichrist is. It's a false messiah. It's a fake savior. They overpromise and they cannot deliver because only Jesus can deliver on his promises. They go out from us because they didn't belong to us, he says. So they're people who believed in false things and they're trying to teach the congregation things they ought not to teach and they left. And from this I realize that sometimes the signs of a healthy church is that people leave. Right? He says, it's not healthy if a church tolerates people who blaspheme the name of Jesus. So they go. He says in verse 20, you all have the anointing of the Holy One. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He says, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within you. He anoints you. You have God the Holy Spirit within you at all times and in all places. He says, this anointing is real. So you have knowledge. God the Holy Spirit, He gives you knowledge. When you read the Bible as a believer, you understand it better than a non-believer. You do. You just interpret it correctly. Why? Because you're not just reading it with your own intellect intact. God the Holy Spirit is interpreting and telling you this is what it means. And this is what I want you to do with it. In verse 22, he says, who's the liar? It's the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the Antichrist. They also deny, you can't deny the Son and have the Father, and if you confess the Son, you have the Father as well. And verse 24, this is where it gets a little confusing. He says, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. I think John's referring back to his gospel, the gospel of John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or God loved the world like this, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He says, remain in that. Believe in that. What you heard from the beginning must remain in you. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the promise that he's given us to us, eternal life. You can't possibly have anything better. You can't. He says, verse 26, I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Yes, there are people trying to deceive you. This is how you fight them. Remain in him. He says, verse 27, the anointing you received from him, God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Okay, John's teaching while he's saying you don't need anyone to teach you. There's irony there, right? Yeah, what he's saying is, look, God the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and that happened the moment that you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Right. And so God the Holy Spirit came in response to your response to the gospel. And so he teaches you, he tutors you. And now other people are coming and they say, ah, I know other information about Jesus. I know more things about Jesus. Or I have more secret special knowledge. Ah, I'm going to come and I'm going to, you know, we're going to teach you some deeper truths. And they're contradictory to what they received when they received the gospel. So John's saying, wait a minute, why would God the Holy Spirit come within you and say, you're blessed because you believed this, and then turn around and then say, oh, wait, just kidding, that thing you believed before, that wasn't true, this is true now. He's saying, no, there's one Spirit. He only tells truth. He doesn't lie. He's not going to contradict himself. And he ends this section, he says, just as Jesus taught you, remain in him. Hold on to Jesus no matter what. Now, in the context of John's letter, they're probably talking about proto-Gnosticism, which is this form of belief that said everything physical is evil, and the soul is pure and perfect, and therefore what the body does doesn't really matter. And has no bearing on your soul, and so we want to escape this physical world and all. It doesn't work. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead physically. He has a physically resurrected body. When Jesus returns again, our hope isn't just to live as disembodied spirits in heaven. When Jesus returns, everyone gets resurrected, and we want to live in purified, glorified physical bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. The body is good. He made the physical world. The physical world's great. I love the physical world. In fact, so many people love the physical world, they said, hey, we're going to golf today. you know, we're going to go for a hike. I don't know, it might be a little hard today. Although I did see a few greens that were totally melted out, just so you know. The physical world's great, but it's been corrupted by sin. Soul's great, but it's been corrupted by sin. We need Jesus to save our bodies and our souls. We don't really see that too much. There's not too much Gnosticism running around today. There's a little bit, but not as much as it used to. But there are still fake saviors, fake Jesuses that want to try and convince us that they can save us and change us. Where do we see it? Where do we see fake saviors in the world today? The first thing that came to my mind, of course, was the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says, if you follow Jesus and you have enough faith, whatever that means, you have enough faith, you can have all the wealth that you want. You can have money, and you can have cars, and a nice house, and a great spouse, and even a tiny little cute mouse. No, let's get a little Dr. Seuss there. You can have whatever you want, and not only that, but you can be healthy. If you're sick, it's because you didn't pray hard enough. You didn't have enough faith. You should pray it away. Pray that cancer away, because you can have it in the name of Jesus, right? And you're like, whoa, right? Sounds pretty good. Problem with prosperity gospel, here's the deal. A, Jesus didn't make those promises in this life. But B, more importantly, it doesn't overpromise. A lot of people think, oh, prosperity gospel overpromises the gospel. No, it underpromises. It underpromises what God can give us. John says it right here. He says it right here in verse 25. This is the promise he himself made to us, eternal life. Eternal life. Can you beat eternal life in a glorified, perfected body where there is no more pain and no more sickness and no more illness, and God himself is our light? Is there a better offer on the table than that? Oh, you can have some money. You won't have the flu for a few weeks. Right? Seriously, no. No. We understand through the scriptures that our current and momentary affliction is working in us a glory that stretches into eternity. We understand that even in the midst of our financial hardships and our physical hardships, that God will show himself and reveal himself to us and to the world around us. And that one day when Jesus comes, he will take all of that away. But for now, they're suffering. And our hope isn't in having a nice bank account. Our hope is in eternal life. It undersells, but that's a false Messiah. It's a false Jesus. Where else do we see false Messiahs, false Jesuses? Oh, it's in the ongoing sexual revolution. You can love whoever you want. Whoever you want. There's only one ethic. One ethic and one moral rule at all. Consent. As long as you have consent, you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want. Right? Sexually, it's fine. You can, well, I don't, love. We love. Love is awesome. Love wins. Love is the greatest thing in the world. Here's the problem with that. It undersells love. What kind of love are we talking about? We're talking about romantic love. We're talking about eros. We're talking about erotic love. And it's part of what God created in this world, and it's helpful, and it's healthy, and it's a good part of God's creation that we've obviously corrupted in so many ways. But it's not the greatest love. It's not. Romantic love is not the highest form of love. It isn't. It can't be. Romantic love is, by definition, always a little selfish. It has to be. It has to be. Why? Well, teenagers, young people, if it's not, I dare you, go date the ugliest person you find. The most repulsive person you can find personally, personality-wise, and looks-wise, right? Like, you're like, oh, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because they're ugly and I'm not attracted to them. Yeah, right. Because it's always a little selfish. There's always a little self-involvement in it. No one ever in their right mind would say, son, when you go find a woman, go find the most horrible, wretched person you can. I pray her personality is the worst and her face looks like the same. Right? No. No. That's catastrophic. That's not going to work. And you're all laughing because, some of you are, because you understand, some of you are horrified, because you understand that there's a higher order of love than just romantic love. There's something called agape love, which is unconditional love, that says no matter what, even if I disagree with you, I'm going to seek out your betterment. I'm going to put your wants, needs, and desires ahead of my own. It is the kind of love that God loves the world with. It's the kind of love God loves you and me with. It's unconditional. He loves us no matter what we look like, no matter how obnoxious we are. He loves us. Romantic love is great. It is not the highest form of love. But sexual revolution it's a fake savior. It's a fake savior. You can find love. Love answers everything. Not romantic love. Not romantic love. It won't get you there. Agape will. Found in Jesus Christ. Where else do we see this? Where else do we see it? Scientism, right? Science. Oh, Christians are against science. No, we're not against science. Who in the world is against science? Nobody's against science. I've never heard anyone say, I'm against science, right? Nobody says that. But there is this movement where they say, I am for science. I was in the checkout line at Myers recently, and I got into this conversation that I didn't really want to get into. And the checkout lady goes, well, I believe in science. And I'm like, wait, hold on. I do too. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? What do you mean I believe in science? Well, that gives us all the information there is, and that's how we live by, and that gives us all our ethics. And I'm like, all right, well, first of all, that's philosophy, you know, but which isn't science, but okay, I'll give you that. But here's the thing. Science, what does science do for us? It is cold. It is impersonal. And if science is your savior, if science is where you get all of your meaning of life, science tells you, you're made up of $36 worth of raw materials, and one day you will die, and you will be worm food. And that's all there is to life. That's it. Cold and personal. It's a fake savior. Oh, you can have lots of information, but not enough. It doesn't save you. It doesn't love you. It can't give what it promises. And that's making science your God. Science is a great thing, but you make it your God. Where else do we see this? Ah, Bible codes, esoteric belief systems, right? There's all these religious movements and if you plug the Bible into this computer, it'll pull out all of these secret messages that God put into humanity for all time. It'll also be the best brownie recipe you can ever find too. But who cares about that? You can find all the esoteric information. Okay, problem with that is the Word of God, we call it revelation. What does that mean? That means God revealed himself through his Word. God wrote his Word so that we would know who he is and how to have a proper relationship with him. Okay? So if that's God's purpose, and that's what he says over and over in Scripture. If God is revealing himself in Scripture, why would he put a secret password in there? Right? That doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't send my wife urgent text messages in code. I'm like, oh, this will be fun. The kid's running to the hospital, and she has to meet me there, and I can't get a hold of her. So I'll send her a text in code, and then she's going to have to go and figure it out. Ha ha, she'll have fun. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Yeah, all right, I'll die. Right, yeah, I'm dead. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The Bible is clear. and it's the Word of God. Finally, the last example I'll give you is the abortion doctor, Kermit Gosnell, who is in prison. Go ahead and put up this picture here, Dreen. I watched a documentary called 3801 Lancaster, an American Tragedy, that was about this man who ran an abortion clinic, killed many live-born children, killed women. He is now in jail. What he'd say to those women is, I can save you from your sins or the sins that were committed against you. And I will take I will take the consequences of your sins or the sins that were done against you away. Make it like it never happened. Horrifying thing about the documentary, as I'm listening to, watching it, they interview him in the documentary from prison over the phone. And he says, well, I think I'll be exonerated eventually. I think what I did was right. Since I got back into prison, I've reread the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And over and over and over again, it affirms the goodness of abortion. What are you talking about? In Jeremiah, it says, God says, I knew you while you were stitched together in your mother's womb. The first person to recognize Jesus, the unborn Jesus, was the unborn John the Baptist, who leapt for joy when he was in his mother's womb. That doesn't make any sense. But here, Dr. Gosnell, I will save you from your sins. From all or other people's sins against you, I will save you. Now, let's be clear. One of the worst things that I wanted to crawl through the TV. I felt so heartbroken for one of the women. She was in tears and saying, I've killed my baby, and I'm sure that I'm going to hell for that. That is not true. That's not true. Jesus can forgive you. Jesus will forgive you. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the unpardonable sin. And truthfully, classic feminism, like Susan B. Anthony would say, the real person is the abortion doctor. The woman's also the victim who's been preyed upon. How can we fight against fake saviors? You can take that down there, Drayton. How can we fight against fake saviors? By holding on to Jesus. By holding on to Christ. I have a chair here. It says Jesus on it. So we'll imagine this is Jesus. This chair, if you could use your imagination a little bit, is firm. It is bolted to the floor. Imagine. It can't move. Jesus is unchanging. He is the rock of ages. He is unmoving. He will never change. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the promise that we have. I need a volunteer. Oh, somebody who likes to sit. Yeah, come on up. So, sit in the chair. This is what John says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be firm in your belief. How do you fight against fake saviors? Remain in Him. Hold on to Jesus. So, is that a good chair? Do you like it? Yeah, it's comfortable. Smells nice. You don't know about that? It's a good chair, though. It's a good chair, right? I wasn't going to have you smell it. But have I introduced you to my friend, Jesus? Ha-ha! Look at him, right? You see him? Yeah, it's kind of nice. Leather, right? It's fake leather because the church can't afford to give me real leather. Leather chair. But look at it. It swivels. Does your one swivel? And look at this. I can go all over the place. You could take this down the hallway and bring it to the linoleum, and you can have races on it. Not like that boring other Jesus you're sitting in. Don't you want to upgrade your Jesus to the better Jesus, the more comfortable Jesus, the Jesus who's kind to your butt? You're like, I just volunteered to come up here. I don't know what I want to do, right? That's the temptation. Wait a minute. That's what the fake saviors do. They go, ah, he's so rigid and unmovable. Ah, look at this. This is so much better. Here's the thing. The guy I did it with last night, he's like, okay. So he jumps in. And I said, yeah. And you know what happens when we jump into the fake Messiah? We go around and we're good and everything. And then, wah, off the cliff. I didn't actually throw him off the cliff. He takes us off the cliff. That's what following a fake savior does. It looks like, and it might be easier for a time, and it might be more comfortable. But ultimately, the fake saviors throw us off the cliff. Now, some of you are here, and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Look at these people. They're coming in, and they're with their comfy chairs, and their wheels, their caster wheels, and they're deceiving people. And I don't want to just sit idly by. It's not enough to just say, oh, hold on to Jesus. I want to fight them. That doesn't sound like fighting to me. That sounds like sitting on a chair. I want to fight them. I want to stop them from their ungodliness. I want to destroy them, right? And so you say, hey, I want to fight. Okay, so like imagine I'm here. Come on up and punch me. No, not for real. Stop. What happened? Yeah, I picked the boxing guy. No, stay right here. Stay right here. I picked the boxing guy. What's wrong with me? You said boxing. What's wrong with me? What just happened? He got out of the chair. So you come and fight me the way the world fights everyone else and false teachers and false believers and everything else? You've abandoned Christ and you don't even know it. I don't have to get you to sit into this. I just have to get you to get out of that chair. I have to get you to stand up and walk away from Jesus and become like everyone else and use the weapons of the world in order to fight Jesus' battles for him. He didn't call you to fight his battles for him. He called you to be faithful and to sit in that chair. And remain in him. Thank you so much. Good job. Thank you for not punching me. That was really dumb of me. I don't do the smartest things in the world. He says, remain in him. How can we fight the fake saviors? You notice the difference here? You know, lowercase j and the big k. You know. How can you fight the fake saviors? By remaining in Jesus. By holding on to Jesus. That is the only way we can do it. And through our faithfulness as people see us, through faithfulness as we hold fast, as we're holding and people are trying to drag us away, they understand that there is a God in heaven and not this changing, shifting, fake God. I read from you earlier an excerpt from this book, Intended for Evil by Les Silers. It's a good book. It's about the uprise of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia when the communist socialists decided they were going to make a haven, a heaven, and they were going to create a paradise. And so in the search for freedom, they took all of the new people who lived in cities and emptied out the cities, brought them to the countryside, and wanted to re-educate them about the glories of their new system, their freedom that they had to offer. I'm going to read you an excerpt from here. The commander told them that Anka, the community, had permitted them to help build the new society. You are all equal now, he said. Nobody is any better than anybody else. If you think you are someone special because you used to drive a car and eat in fancy restaurants, you are not. One water buffalo to plow a field is worth 50 of you, new people. One ox to pull a cart is worth 50 new people. You must work hard, very hard, and you must be patient. The glorious revolution is still new, so there might not be as much food now as there will be one day when the excellent principles of communism have been fully applied to society. One day you will have all the rice and fish and fruit you can eat and more. In fact, one day there will be no more spoons. Anka will build machines that will feed you so you won't even need spoons to feed ourselves. Rada, our main character here, stifled a chuckle. A society so advanced it had machines to feed people? The idea was ridiculous. He had an image of a feeding machine bashing out a few of this officer's teeth because he hadn't opened his mouth quite wide enough. Maybe ignorant peasants would swallow this nonsense, but why did they think educated people would buy it? It was infuriating. It was insulting. Fon continued, but for now, You must bear with Anka during this temporary shortage, which was caused by the capitalistic oppressors who destroyed our country. It will take time to rebuild, but the fact that the brave soldiers of the revolution have driven out the Americans with all their airplanes and weapons proves that nothing can hold us back. In the meantime, if you work hard, you can eat. Those who do not work will not eat. When Anka gives an order, you must obey it with complete discipline. You will learn from the old people how to grow rice and build your own homes. Fan then delivered Anka's rules for the new people's cooperation, and they had a depressing similarity. There is no property. Everything belongs to Anka. If a person is caught stealing from Anka, they will be crushed. No lying to Anka. If a person lies to Anka, they will be crushed. If a person will not work, if they are lazy and live off the work of others, they are betraying Anka and will be crushed. If a person tries to fake illness to avoid going to work and is caught, they will be re-educated or crushed. Anka will provide for all the people's needs, including all of their food. If people try to gather their own food apart from what Anka gives them, they will be crushed for betraying the trust of the community. The list was punctuated by warnings not to do anything stupid because Anka has eyes like a pineapple. Eventually, the officer returned to his original theme. The Khmer are strong, he said. They don't need food like these soft, weak capitalists. Me and my Khmer Rouge comrades fought the Americans for 10 days straight on one banana. One banana! 10 days! Rada sat in the darkness and thought essentially, yeah, right. Now, continued the officer, you are free. We are all free. We are all equal. You are free from Lanol and his corrupt regime. You are free from the material possessions that once enslaved you. Free from your cars and fancy clothes and gold and books. Free from your worthless schooling. Free from all the corruption and oppression of a capitalistic society. We do not need those things you used to have. Your schools and churches and businesses. Do not think of such things or you will not be able to work hard. Only the enemy needs or wants such things. We are all the same now. There is no rich or poor. You are happy here. We all work for Anka, for the community, for the revolution. Comrades, you are very free. Yeah, right. Yeah, does that sound free? That doesn't sound free at all. That is exactly what false teachers, that is exactly what fake saviors do. Thousands, millions of people bought into this. They fought the war. They joined the Khmer Rouge because they believed in this kind of freedom. This is what sin does for us. It overpromises. It says, I can give you a better life. It's more comfortable. It's easier. It's great. And, oh, don't you want freedom? Yeah, I want freedom. Don't you want the freedom to do whatever you want? Yeah, I want freedom to do whatever I want. That's not real freedom. That's actually enslavement to sin. And eventually, as you're wheeling around enjoying your sin, it will throw you off the cliff to your destruction. The only way to avoid that is by holding firm to Christ, who offers you true freedom, not freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom from sin, freedom from living the way our sinful selves often want to live, and instead live the way Christ called us to live, to love God, to love others. How can you fight fake saviors? You can fight fake saviors by holding on to Jesus. If you want to fight fake messiahs, sit down. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for us as individuals. I pray for us as a body of believers. May we be faithful to Christ in all the situations we find ourselves in. We can't do it on our own. It is so easy. We want to get up and start swinging punches. We want to make winsome arguments. We want to yell and shout and name call. And we want to do it for noble purposes, to fight and contend for you. But Lord, you've called us to be faithful. You've called us to be faithful to you. And so, Lord, I pray that when those fake saviors come into our lives and into our congregation, I pray that we will fight by being faithful to you. Help us to remain in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own, so we ask and we trust that the Holy Spirit will give us the strength and give us the ability and give us the power to be faithful to Jesus in a world that wants us to stop. pray that you give us your power, O Lord God Almighty. Help us to be faithful to Christ in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.